So Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 is where we're starting. Actually, let's pick up in verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Of course, we just mentioned the glory and praise of God. Paul would leave them with that. It would be his desire for them. I love the part where he says, "How greatly I long for all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He's saying, "I have the same affection for you as Christ has for the church." He would say, "Hey, you know what? I have the same affection. I'm willing to die for you guys. I yearn for you." And he was praying that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That truly they love the Lord. But he said, "I want you to know Him more. I want you to still know Him more. I hope our yearning for God is never ending. I hope we never want to think we completely understand who He is. I hope that you know, because that motivates us to dig into His Word. To dig into His Word and seek His discernment for our lives." And as the other thing that he mentions here is that being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. If we don't spend time with Jesus, if we don't listen to Him, if we don't pay attention to Him, how are our lives going to be filled with righteousness and the fruits of that? Then he continues on in verse 12 there. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now we have to think about where Paul is at this particular time. He is in a Roman prison waiting to have Caesar hear his plea. And he's sitting there in the prison, in chains, and he says this, "I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He had experience in trusting the Lord. He had experience in bad situations, right? You know, sometimes we say, why Lord? Why does this happen? Why is this happening in my life? Why, right? We go through all these whys with God. But He has a purpose. And if we're His child, we certainly should see that the furtherance of His gospel, the pushing the gospel into other areas of the world, right? That's why we support missions, furtherance of the gospel. That's why we do outreach, furtherance of the gospel. That's why we do studies beyond just Sunday morning. It's furtherance of the gospel, the truth in people's lives, right? Paul saw this. Paul understood it. He wasn't getting down on his circumstances. Was his circumstances very fun? Absolutely not. Being housed in a prison wall and into the dungeon area where he would sit and perhaps be chained, where things weren't pleasant, you know? But Paul wasn't consumed by the circumstances. He was consumed by his Lord. Now those in Philippi might have thought back to the time in which Paul had first presented himself to him back in Acts chapter 16. Remember, he was in prison there. And do you remember what happened? The prison doors opened. The chains were released. This weirdo called Paul and this other weirdo called Silas were just praising the Lord, right, in their dungeon. They were just praising the Lord at midnight, the darkest hour of the day. And the doors opened and they just sat there. And they just sat there. They could have escaped into the light, but they just determined in their hearts that the will of God was much more important for them to be secured in some lifestyle outside of the prison walls. And so they sat there and they waited for the Lord to act. And he waited, and they waited, and he waited until the Lord presented this case to the jailer. Remember, the jailer wanted to kill himself, but, you know, Paul and Silas obviously had a heart for the man and stopped him. But went out from there and the whole family of the jailer was saved. Was the circumstances in Paul's life worth it? Absolutely. Because that progressed the gospel throughout that Philippi region. I think it was the first time that the gospel was presented there in Europe. And if it wasn't for Paul and Silas, hanging on there and being patient in the Lord, perhaps it wouldn't have happened quite the way it is written in the Word today. But they were secure in a relationship with God. They weren't secure on their circumstances. Circumstances didn't dictate. Feelings didn't dictate. Right? So often do we get into this feels good and that doesn't feel good, and this feels good and that doesn't feel good, and we make decisions based upon our own feelings rather than on the will of God. We base things on circumstances. Well, this door opened, that door opened. It must be if the door opens, I must have to go through it. No, that doesn't mean that. You could go through a door that's open, it could be a bad door. So you better make sure that the door that's open is the one that the Lord would lead you through. Don't base yourself on circumstances. It would be easy for the Philippi people to say, hey, you know, we saw God work in Philippi where Paul was imprisoned and the doors were open and the shackles were released and the families were saved, and they could have looked at that and said, why doesn't God do that this time? Here's Paul in prison in Rome. Why doesn't God do that? Does he have the power to? The answer is, of course he does. But do we pray in the will of God? Do we allow what happens to us be the will of God rather than our own desires? And so Paul comes to them to reassure them that it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, when Paul is in prison in Rome, he writes the Philippians, he writes the Ephesians, he writes the Colossians. What came out of that? Furtherance of the gospel. Right? Why don't you go to Acts chapter 14. Paul speaks there in Philippians of those things that happened to him in a past tense standpoint for the furtherance of the gospel. And we read in chapter 14, verse 19, about how he was in Antioch and in Iconium, and he was put through some things there. So let's just pick it up in verse 19. It says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Doesn't sound too good there. circumstances sound pretty defeating, don't they? You ever get stoned? Ever want to get stoned? Sounds pretty defeating if somebody was to tell you you're going to go to this land and get stoned. Well, how is that furtherance of the gospel? Then we read on, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he arose and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. See, I think Paul had a eternal perspective here. He wasn't concerned about the wounds of today. He wasn't concerned about all the tribulation that he would have to go through, and he did go through it. He wasn't even concerned with death. No, he had an outward look there at eternity. He was ready for the kingdom of God. And he realized that stepping through this world meant that there was going to be tribulation, that there was going to be pain, that there was going to be trials. And he understood that. For the furtherance of the gospel. In chapter 15, verse 36, we see the division even of brothers. We see John Mark being told to go his separate ways, in a sense, by Paul. There was some friction between those brothers, but Barnabas would take them, and Barnabas and Mark would go into Cyprus, and Paul and Silas into Syria and Cilicia. So you see the furtherance of the gospel there. Was it painful? Yeah, it was painful. Was it a tough time? Certainly it probably was a tough time anytime brothers would go, but we see that in 2 Timothy 4:11, it would tell us there that Paul thought something of John there, and that he would say he is profitable for the gospel. So he saw his worth there. Then back to Philippians verse 13, he would go on and say, so that it has become evident, it's obvious, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Isn't it? You know, I was thinking about this verse this morning, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if my life was obvious? That my life was obvious to everybody. About Christ, of course. But he says here that my life was obvious to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You know, if you think about Paul, he's kind of an abnormal prisoner, right? We saw him in Philippi. We saw him in shipwreck. We saw him here. He's an abnormal prisoner. Certain guards would pay attention to him because of his position in Christ. Many times he would have the answer for them that they didn't have. And for many observers, many people that were next to him would think it was miraculous, and it certainly was because it was a miraculous relationship that he had with his God. But as he sang in prison, and as he stayed in prison, even though there was doors that were open, he wanted to make sure that one thing was known, and that is that he belonged to Jesus. That he belonged to Jesus, no matter what. Sometimes when we proclaim that, when we say, hey, we belong to Jesus, and our lifestyle projects it, our words say it, and we have to stand firm, right? And sometimes there's consequences to that action. Some people don't like you so much anymore. Some people will even come against you, right? You might have heard about the stance that the fighter took this week, Manny Pascal or whatever his name is, that fought Mayweather there. I don't even know how to pronounce his. Pacquiao. Yeah, Pacquiao. He took a stance this week against homosexuality, and he basically came out and said it is lower than animals, the act of homosexuality. And then they came back and, you know, Nike pulled $15 million away from him in endorsements because of that stance, and he came back and he apologized for hurting people, but he said, but I cannot go, basically in so many words, he said, I cannot go against what the Lord's word says. So, you know, and that's the consequence, right? Those are the consequences when we say we belong to Jesus. Those are some of the things that when we're talking about the end times being here now, get ready because persecution of our faith is coming. People don't like what we have to share. They didn't like what Jesus had to share. So why would they like what we're having? We're just telling them what he said, right? But during this whole time, Paul was convinced that it was for the advancement of the gospel, not only outside of the prison walls, but also within the prison walls. God had precisely positioned Paul in that circumstances. And the gospel was not just about Paul. It was not about Paul. It was about proclaiming the truth. And he really didn't care who proclaimed it. He didn't have ownership on it. He didn't like, hey, this is my word and I want to proclaim it and I want to be the guy on the stage and I want to be the guy that gets the recognition. No, his, just like we said today, it's not about us. Right? We saying that. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about his fame, his glory. It's about presenting the truth of the gospel to people, to this dying world. See, for Paul, they saw reality in his life. They saw the reality of Christ in his life. They saw his convictions and he was standing by them. And they saw that conviction. And even though you could say and you could make a lot of excuses for Paul, well, Paul's in jail, he's confined, he cannot communicate with the outside, you know, he's in chains and he's bound in within the prison walls, and how could he minister to people there? You know how hard that is? And we could say all those excuses, but you know what? Paul never used those excuses, did he? He proclaimed the truth no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances is. You know, for the most part, us Americans are a bunch of crybabies, you know. We just, us American Christians, oh, man, we gotta have the comforts of home. You know, we gotta make sure that the pillow is fluffed just right. There's so many excuses that we have. I can't get there today because, you know, the ball game's on and that's more important than God anyways. I mean, that's really what we're saying, right? But Paul never used any of them excuses. He just proclaimed the truth wherever he was. If there was a prison guard chained to him, praise the Lord, he's chained to me. You know, they went in rotation, so he was chained one moment to this guy, and the next moment he was chained to this guy. Do you think he got the same message? Similar message. Why? How do we know? Well, he was always focused on Christ. He's always focused on Christ. So, in them circumstances, he was praising the Lord. Just think how many prisoners he must have, or prison guards that he must have went through. He was producing fruit, no matter what the circumstances. And he was proclaiming that, hey, you know, these chains, I'm here. And it was a comfort to the Christians too in Philippi, was that, hey folks, my chains are in Christ, so don't you worry. I'm put here by God. I've been chained here by God. It's not the Romans that's chained me here. You know, I was uplifted to hear some of the eulogy from Monty Williams this week about his wife that was tragically killed, leaving behind him and five kids. I could kind of relate, you know, to that. And I was touched because in his eulogy, he was crying out for the people to pray for the family of the man that hit his wife at 90 miles an hour head on, and to forgive him. See, he wasn't involved in self-pity at that moment. He was understanding that the chains that he was in, Christ allowed. And he was going to use that eulogy to present to them the truth of the gospel. He's a believer. His wife's a believer. So, you know, beyond that, what sorrow do we have other than a bit of mourning here on earth, right? But gladness, the angels rejoice, we rejoice. Monty Williams is just for FYI, he's a coach for Oklahoma City, assistant coach. Used to be the coach for New Orleans NBA. So God's positioned certain guys out there, you know, for His glory, for the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes He uses tragedy to further the gospel. And as His children, we should be okay with that. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying agree with Him on it. Agree with God on it, that He knows best, right? We talked about that this morning in our praise time, that God always knows best. Always. Even in the bad situations, even in the bad occurrences, He always knows best. Verse 14, And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, the testimony of a brother is powerful. Sometimes we're encouraged by it. When we see somebody going through difficult times and we see that they're not stumbled by their difficult times, yet they're strengthened. Because it says in our weakness, right? He strengthens us. And so when we see another brother, and like Paul was saying here, they see me in the chains, but they're confident in my chains. Gives them boldness. That our chains would give others boldness. Because they saw the vigor, they saw the intensity, the affection of Christ in Paul's life. And perhaps they even thought, wow, my trials, my tribulations, they don't seem so big anymore. That a man could stay in prison, that he could endure the abuse. You know, he wasn't guilty of anything. The only thing he was guilty of was the presentation of Jesus Christ in his life, right? His relationship with Jesus Christ. They must have said, wow, he loves the Lord. He loves Jesus. And with that, it would produce a fearless boldness, that they would be able to speak the words in fear, or in speak the words boldly without fear. And I'm sure if Paul could could say he accomplished anything, that would be great to him because the word would be going forth because of the boldness of the saints. Just from him staying put where God put him. So what did they see in Paul? I think there's a few things that I think we can say that they saw. Number one, I think that they saw the joy. They saw the joy of Paul in the midst of these trials. We don't see a complaining Paul here. Matter of fact, we see other-centered Paul here as he's concerned about the church at Philippi. Paul's joy was not conditional. Matter of fact, if you want, turn to back to Acts chapter 13, just a few verses before that. Here he is in Antioch. Verse 49, it says, "The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout." Right? Sometimes that happens. "And the prominent women and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region." They threw them out of there. And it says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." What happened to them didn't dictate their joy. It didn't suppress their joy. At verse 51, sometimes we do need to shake off the dust from our feet from others that are just not listening or don't want to listen or want to expel us from our region of their lives. Maybe we need to do that sometimes. But are you okay with doing that? And does it affect your joy? Because sometimes we're bummed about it. And it affects our joy. And certainly we want to see people come to Christ. But remember, our joy cannot be relative to the circumstances that we're in. But it's got to be connected to our Lord. That He is in control. Right? So, for Paul, I think Paul's joy was unconditional. Didn't matter what circumstances he was in. He had the joy. Secondly, Paul's agape, or his love for God and for the people. It was unconditional. Again, he had unconditional joy and he had unconditional love for those around him and for God. He trusted God. And thirdly, God was not bound. He was not bound by the circumstances. God could work even in an imperfect circumstance. Oh God, you know the days, you know how many times have we done an outreach and we look out and we go, "Oh, it's raining today. Our outreach is spoiled." We get all bummed about it and we think, nobody's going to come out for this outreach. Nobody's going to come. Or maybe we're in a situation where the circumstances just kind of turn on us in unfavorable. And we think, we sit back and we think about it later and we think, "Oh man, I'm so bummed that didn't work." Really? You think God is limited by your surroundings? He's bound by circumstances? He's much bigger than that. I mean, think about it. Was the cross perfect? Was that the perfect solution for saving our souls? Well, it was for God. God sent His only Son to the cross. But most of us, we would be like the disciples. You cannot go to the cross. Because we'd look at it as something bad. That's for criminals. We wouldn't think of it as, well, yeah, but in a sense, He is the criminal. He's the representative for us. He put all His sin upon Himself. He hung on that cross for us. He raised from the dead for us. We've got to be careful with circumstances, weighing in on our reaction to, you know, what is success and what is not. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And so we have people that are preaching and hoping that Paul stays in prison. You know, just if Paul would stay out of the way for a while, maybe I would get some recognition here. Because Paul, you know, he probably, when he was out on his own, when he's freed from prison, there's probably crowds following him. They wanted to understand what Paul was saying. But now that he's bound in prison, there's this envy and strife that they're saying, hey, we're good now. You know, now we can be the one that's recognized. But then in verse 15 it says, but some also from goodwill. Some of them are preaching self-motives and others are preaching goodwill. Some are doing it out of goodwill. So how do we preach? How do we preach the gospel? Well, I think 16 verses 17, 16 and 17 gives us two perspectives relating to verse 15. It says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So there's two ways to go, and we need to recognize it, and we also, in others, and we need to recognize it in ourselves. Why are we preaching the gospel? Of course, self-ambition is what Paul is saying is not the proper way here, but out of love. Do we have love for people's souls? Do we preach the truth because we want to be right and we want to be recognized? Or do we preach the truth because it's the truth and God wants people to know the truth because He loves them and so do I? Where it says out of love there, it says out of agape. It's God's love, out of unconditional love. Why do we approach certain people yet we don't approach other people? Lack of agape. Why the guy that's coming down the street that's well-dressed and well-mannered, why is it so much easier to approach him than the guy that's coming down the street with a bunch of tattoos and piercings all over his body? Why is that? Why is that easier to approach? It wasn't for Jesus, see. He didn't care who you were. It's a lack of agape in our lives. We have conditions. We have conditions in our love for people. Selfish ambitions. Verse 18. What then? Only that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul saw two types of people here. Of course, they envied and strived with him, and then the others loved, but he said, you know, the message of the cross is still being preached. Christ is being preached here. Paul wasn't saying, well, you can do it any which way you want. He would prefer out of love, of course. But the message of the cross was being preached. And that's what satisfied Paul. That's what got him excited. Right? Even though the motives were incorrect, people were still getting the message of who Christ was. Believe me, if Paul was concerned about the message, he would have told us. If the message was off, he would have told us. He would have corrected him and then told us. Let's read 19 through 26 here. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And indeed, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So Paul, in verse 19, would say there is a couple things here that were vital to his deliverance. One was the prayer of the saints, and of course we stress that here, is that any of us to be delivered, right, out of whatever the circumstance is, whatever the illness is, it is vital for the body of Christ to pray for each other. And probably not secondary, but probably goes along with that, is the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. That supply of the Spirit that, you know, Paul would say throughout Acts, would ask continually to be filled with the Spirit, that supply of the Spirit. So those two are vital, the Spirit and prayer of the saints. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Magnify, magnification, we see that as being one that is blown up or enlarged. And Paul wasn't into being enlarged. He wasn't one to have to be set upon a stage for himself, for his own glory, for his own magnification. He didn't have to be raised up and made looked to be bigger than he was. He wanted Christ to be that. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his life. Whether he lived or whether he died, the same thing he wanted, right? That Christ will be magnified in my body, no matter what the circumstances. He goes on to say in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He had an eternal perspective here, that death was gain to him. It wasn't something that he lost. Right? Today, so many people, when they die, they feel like, you know, they feel like when I die, I'm going to lose all my stuff. Yeah, you're going to lose all your stuff. But if you're a child of God, you receive something much, much more precious than all this stuff on this earth. Much precious. You experience the glory of God. You experience being in His presence forever. it far outweighs the stuff. A Christian has no fear of death. You afraid of dying? I don't necessarily look forward to the process myself. I don't look forward to the aches, the pains, the getting to death. But beyond that, what a glorious thing we have that awaits us. As we know, you know, Jesus for 2,000 years, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He wants to prepare a place for us. He is preparing a place for us that know Him. If you don't know Him, see, He's already prepared a place for you. Two. And of course, that's hell. And then you need to fear death. But really, there is no reason to fear death if you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Today or otherwise, other days. See, Paul knew that death had no power over him, right? He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Because he understood that the victory had already taken place. Christ had died on the cross for the sins, his sins. He had risen and declared victory over death. No longer does that sting a Christian. And that, in itself, should make us praise the Lord. It's not out of our goodness that we deserve such a prize at the end. It is out of His wonderful grace that we receive it. Verse 22, it says, But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I can not tell. Paul was assured that if he did live, that there would be fruit. And of course, this was his intent and ambition, that there would be fruit in his life, that, you know, his labor wouldn't be in vain, but he would labor and there would be fruit with that. What's our fruit today? Is our fruit apparent today in our lives? What we're doing, are we doing it because we have a passion for God? Are we doing it just because it's a religious activity? We think we have to do this thing, whatever it is. Or are we doing it because of passion? See, Paul had a passion for Christ. Far beyond the movie, right? He had a passion for Christ. The one who would die for him. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the Hebrew of Hebrews, that he would die for him. The bottom line is that Paul really longed to be with Jesus. Really longed for him. That's why he says here, I cannot tell because I cannot choose. He had such an agape love for the people that he didn't want to leave them. But in the same token, oh, he had an agape love for his God, and he just wanted to be with Him. He just longed for the Lord. He longed for the Philippians. The psalmist David would say, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. See, Paul's attitude here, his dying attitude, I would call it, wasn't to avoid the pain of life or the trials or the tribulations. He wasn't interested in avoiding all that stuff. How many times have you heard somebody says, I just want to die? Why do you want to die? Oh, I don't have any pain and I don't have any sorrow and I don't have any of this and I. It's all about him or her. But Paul wasn't like that. See, he didn't have that dying attitude, but instead he just had this longing for the Lord because he loved the Lord. He loved Him. It wasn't a longing to get rid of all the pain and the sorrow and all that stuff. It was a longing for the Lord. It wasn't a self-seeking pleasure kind of longing. It was a longing for the Lord. I've told Karen several times, I said, you know, when I get as old as your dad, no, I'm just kidding. I want to be as wise. No, when I get old, right, real old, older than I am today, and I have the aches and I have the pains and I'm nearing the time in which the Lord's going to take me up, right? When I get to that time, I don't want to be that grumpy old man that sits there and crabs at everybody. I want to be Paul, full of joy, right? Wanting people to abound in the love of Christ. To love the Lord. To have more knowledge of Him. To have discernment from Him. I don't want to be that grumpy old man. Oh, my toe aches. You know, or just nasty. And we've all seen them, right? We've all seen them. We've sat on the bedsides. And we've seen people like that. But Paul just longed for the Lord. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He understood that by being in prison there was a needful thing for him. That he needed to be there so that he could communicate, so he can encourage those Philippians. It wasn't a prideful thing. Well, God needs me. You know, God doesn't need any of us. He can do it all on His own if He declares it to be. But we're privileged to be able to be called His children because we've received Him into our lives. We've told Him that we've entrusted Him with our lives. So, and though we experience, and though we will, you know, times are going to get more difficult as we live here. As we endure some of these tribulations and trials in our lives, it doesn't give us an excuse. It doesn't give an excuse to sit still, to not do anything. Right? Scriptures tell us to occupy. Make sure we're occupying. It's important. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy of the faith. See, Paul wasn't considering where he was sitting. He was considering at the time others. He was considering their progress in the faith, their growth in the faith. He wanted them to grow closer. That's why he told them that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And of course, he wanted them to experience the joy of their faith. I mean, folks, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've entrusted our lives into His hands, right? There's no reason why we shouldn't be filled with joy. Because we know the end of the story. We know that death has no sting. That Jesus had victory over that, right? And He finishes this saying that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ in my coming to you again. See, Paul didn't want them to be less abundant. He wanted them to be more, you know, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He wanted to encourage them that, hey, you know, you're rejoicing, you're praising God. I want to see that more in your lives because I came and I visited you. When I do so, of course, he's not able at this point in time. Jesus would say this in John 15, verse 11, "These things I spoke to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Paul would share the same position as Christ, of course, would. He might say it a little differently. "I have spoken to you, Philippians. I have spoken to you those things that your joy may remain in you." Remain in you. It's something that he doesn't want it to go one day and next day come back. He wants it to remain in you. How do we keep our joy in our lives? We focus on Him. We don't focus on our circumstances. We focus on Him. We don't focus on what's going on in this crummy world that we live in. Right? We focus on Him and we look at the crummy world and we say, "Praise the Lord! Opportunities to share Christ with somebody else that needs Him." Amen? JP is going to come up and lead us in a song, whether he knows it or not. Hope you guys are prepared. Okay. Maybe I'm not prepared. There it goes. All right, let's pray and then we'll sing one last song to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you came to die for us, to be raised again so that we would have victory as well over the sting of death, Lord. Thank you for giving us victory over our sins, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your plan. Thank you for using us, Lord. Thank you for directing our paths, Lord. We pray the same prayer, Father, that Paul would pray, Lord, that we would know your love more and more, that we would know you more and more, and Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't we all stand? So the one who we can trust in, the one who sustains us, who delivers us, who directs us, Lord. As we leave here, we ask for your direction, your guidance, and your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. We put our faith in you and our trust in you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.